This morning I'm going to be reading from Colossians chapter 3, starting with verse 16. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. And whatever you do in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks, Becca, for reading our word. You can go ahead and be seated, man. Thank you for showing up on Labor Day weekend. I know it's a long weekend. Some of you might have taken off Friday because you have Monday off. Many people, you know, make that a long weekend from everything. And thank you for showing up today. I know that many of you are watching online because you're traveling and all that. And so wherever you are, thank you for being here. Thank you, if you're in town, for showing up at church, for being committed to the gathering on Labor Day weekend. I know it's a busy weekend, and you probably got some stuff to do, or maybe you're just going to rest. That's all, whatever you do, that's awesome. But thank you for showing up and being at church today. Now, with it being Labor Day weekend, to be honest with you, I didn't know whether I was going to preach on birth and babies or hard work. So I just thought, well, I better preach on what I know something about. So I'm going to preach on work ethic, all right? I'm going to preach on the importance of hard work. And it's going to be a very practical sermon. We typically, here at LifePoint, if you're a guest, we preach through books of the Bible. We go verse by verse, chapter by chapter, through books of the Bible, because I like to do that, because it gives you an overview of what that book is about. It causes us to preach everything that's there without skipping anything, which I like and hate at the same time, because there's some things I'd like to skip. But that's typically what we do, and we're very theologically driven, and so today we're going to be very practical, although hard work is a theological concept. There is a theology of work in the scripture, and it's not something we typically dig our teeth into or sink our teeth into, but it's something we need to know, especially today, right? And so, you know, throughout our history, from our very beginning, one of the greatest virtues of our country has been our work ethic. It's been the fact that Americans typically work hard, and we're known for our work ethic around the world. I mean, research has shown that Americans typically work 25% more hours than Europeans. We take less time off on vacations, and we retire later, right? I mean, there is this incredible work ethic that has been built into the fabric of who we are. When you come over in revolt against the British, and man, you fight for your country, and you have it all of a sudden, you got to do something with it. And hard work built the, that's what Labor Day is all about. It was set aside to celebrate the contributions of the American worker in the wealth and prosperity of our country, right? And so, but today that might be a little different, right? I mean, COVID changed everything. We sort of see our world now in pre-COVID, post-COVID. COVID changed everything in our world. Now we've got this term, for instance, maybe you've heard of it. It's called quiet quitting. Have you heard of that term, quiet quitting? Well, quiet quitting is defined since COVID as basically doing the bare minimum to get by in your job, doing nothing more, nothing less than the bare minimum. And here's what's interesting. A Gallup poll last year revealed that 50% of Americans are quiet quitters. 50%, that's one out of two. If you own a business, if you're a supervisor or a manager in a business, then that sort of makes sense, right? And so 50% of Americans are quiet quitters. Now, this may be a new term for us in our vocabulary, but we've seen the reality in so many areas of life for so long, right? I mean, you drive by people's houses, and man, you see a lot of quiet quitters on their yard, right? I mean, you got people that are quiet quitting on their marriages, people that are quiet quitting on their families, people that are quiet quitting on their health. There's quiet quitters everywhere. And so what we're going to do today is I'm going to talk about the importance of hard work, right? And we're going to, I'm basically going to answer two questions, two points. One, why should we work hard? Why do we work hard? Why is that a thing for us, right? And two, what does hard work look like, especially biblically in God's eyes? What does that look like? So let's dive in to the first question, and I just want to ask, why should we work hard? I want to develop for you an apologetic, a defense of why you should work hard, and why this is not just an American dream concept or something that your granddaddy taught you. It's something that's biblical, right? It's a biblical theology in the Bible of hard work, and it's a biblical construct, is hard work. Why should you work hard? One, because the Bible teaches hard work leads to success, okay? Hard work leads to success. Let me read to you Proverbs chapter 24, verse 33. Here's what the writer of the Proverbs says: a little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands. In other words, you know, getting up late, taking naps, sitting around doing nothing, a little laziness. That's what he's talking about. He's using images that talk about laziness. This is what lazy people do, right? He's not talking about going to bed at night and, you know, resting on Sunday. He's talking about that's what you do. So he says, if you're lazy, this is what he says, if you're lazy and poverty will come upon you like a robber and want like an armed man, right? Basically, the Bible teaches that hard work leads to success, but laziness leads to poverty. It leads to poverty, right? And so many of us today, you probably think, many of you think, well, you know, I'm not as successful as I want to be in whatever area, because maybe you think, I don't have this any kind of really cool talent. I'm not the most talented person, right? Maybe you think it's because you're not the most intelligent person, right? I mean, I didn't receive this intelligence, and my IQ is not as high as you know, those around me that are successful in my company and my job. And maybe you think, well, I'm not successful because I wasn't born with a silver spoon in my mouth. And people who are successful, they are born with a silver spoon in their mouth. And we tend to think all these things, right? And yes, here's what I want to acknowledge. There are some social injustices that lead to a lack of success in some people's life. There are social injustices. I mean, we just need to acknowledge that, that affect success for some people. But here's the reality. Here's what the Bible says. The Bible says that most people who aren't successful are not successful because they're just lazy, okay? They're just lazy. And that leads to poverty, not success. That's what the Bible says. I wanna take Steve Jobs, for example. If you are an Apple fan, if you've got an Apple product in your pocket, like my iPhone here, if not, I don't know why you'd want an Android, but if you've got an Apple, you know, you got a dumb phone, I got a smartphone, Apple phone. Just kidding. But Steve Jobs, he was the leader of Apple. He's known as one of the greatest inventors, creators, entrepreneurs of our day. And let me tell you some things about Steve Jobs. Steve Jobs wasn't born with a silver spoon in his mouth. Matter of fact, he was an orphan who was adopted by very middle-class parents. Steve Jobs didn't have just this massive IQ. He actually quit school early in life, okay? But let me tell you what Steve Jobs had. Steve Jobs had this incredible work ethic. What we're told in his biography and what we're told by people that work with him, he would work from 7 a.m. until 9 p.m. as he ran both Apple and Pixar. And because of his, now I know he was a talented guy, but talent in itself doesn't pay the bills, folks, right? Many talented musicians, many talented athletes sitting on the couch today, and they're not, talent in itself doesn't pay the bills. So Jobs was an extremely talented guy, but his success came from hard work. He was a hard worker, right? And British research has actually concluded that excelling isn't a consequence of possessing innate gifts. Did you get that? Here's what British research has concluded, that you being successful is not necessarily related to you being uber talented. You'd think so, but it's not necessarily related. Why? Because talent doesn't pay the bills. Hard work. You must be a hard worker. You have to have a great work ethic, right? And so in many fields, we see today that research has also concluded that people typically work 20 to 30 years in their field before they hit their zenith. What does that tell us? That tells us, man, people have to put in a lot of hard work, a lot of experience, right? I mean, you know, this past week, some of our young staff, we had our fantasy football draft. You know, we do a staff fantasy football league, and, you know, I typically dominate, but we do that, and me or Nathaniel, we just dominate, but anyway, I just... I love fantasy football. We were going over to R.C. Ford's house for our fantasy draft. R.C., man, he just put this nice patio back on his house, and he's got a very modest house. He put this patio on and built a room on so he could do small group school. He's put a pool in. And, you know, our young guys, man, they're coming in with us, and they're like, well, man, I'd like to be a campus pastor one day. Y'all all pay them campus pastors well. Nathaniel said, he's 50 years old. He's worked. You need to live in a little house and not have anything for a while, son. Sounds like his daddy, didn't it? But people, what we're told today is that it's 20, 30 years experience before people hit their zenith. Why? Because it takes hard work. It takes hard work in order to be successful. Thomas Edison once said that opportunity is missed by most because it's dressed in overalls and looks like work. You know, this is true in any endeavor, right? You want to be a good football player, football started. NFL kicks off Thursday night. There's 32 football teams in the NFL. There's 53 players on a team. You do the math to figure out how many players are there, but they're there because of hard work. You say, oh man, they're talented. Talent alone don't pay the bills. A lot more talented people. There's not a position, I'll go as far as saying this. There is not a position, a player in the NFL, including Tom Brady, including, you know, who's retired, not a position of a player at a quarterback, that there's not somebody more talented than them sitting at the house eating Cheetos because they didn't put in the hard work. They're there because they put in hard work. It's the same with musicians. It's the same in your job. It's the same whether you're a mechanic, whether you're a nurse, whether you're a teacher. It's true in every endeavor. You want to be a good dad? It doesn't happen just sitting around on the couch. You want to be a good mom, a good husband or wife? It doesn't happen just, you know, sitting around. It doesn't just happen. It takes hard work in any endeavor. Jonathan Edwards is one of America's greatest theologians. And he wrote in his diary that he would get up every morning between 4 and 5 a.m. and spend 13 hours per day in his study. That's a lot of work. But he's one of America's greatest theologians ever. Right now, most of us are not going to be theologians or pastors or something like that. But here's what I want you to understand. If you want to grow spiritually, it's going to take a lot of hard work. I mean, growing spiritually is going to require that you have to, it's not like college, right? When your alarm goes off and you hit snooze about 4 times, and then you get up, throw a hat on, knock a top off your teeth, and try to get to class before you're too late. Right? That's not what happens, you know. I mean, when you don't just get up and slide into work, you know, hurry into work, come home, and man, go to bed. You got to get up. You got to put in the time. You got to put in the time studying the Bible. You got to put in the time, you know, in prayer and quiet time. You got to put in the time coming to church, in the gathering, you know, meeting with people. It's hard work, but it's Jesus who sanctifies you, but it's your work that sanctifies you. That's why God says, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. Work doesn't save you, but salvation creates work. It makes you work, right? And so when we see, it's interesting in our culture, in our country, that we see work as a curse. You know, we see work as this curse. And matter of fact, some people even think, well, you know what? Work is a result of the curse of the fall, right? Adam and Eve fell, and I remember, man, she's having a baby. No, pain in childbirth is the result of the curse of the sin. It's pain in childbirth. That's why, you know, you ladies are rightfully so begging for the epidurals. You know, I can't tell you how many people, I'm going to do this all natural. You know, and if they get there and it's like, give me the medicine, right? And sometimes it's like, it's too late. Think about that, ladies, before you make that decision. That's one of the curses. But the other curse of work, it's not work, it was that it's hard. There's thistles. The ground produced thistles and thorns, and it's hard, right? But we see work as a curse, and so what we think about is work is we think, man, I'm just working so I can pay the bills and so I can get, you know, retire, and I want to retire as soon as I retire. And that's not an unbiblical thing. That's not a bad thing, right? Matter of fact, the Bible talks about retirement, but the problem is many people get depressed when they retire because they retire from work, and it's not biblical to retire from work. It is biblical to retire from your job. Matter of fact, the priest in Numbers 8, the priests retired when they were 50, Okay? So it's biblical to retire from your job, but never biblical to retire from work. You were created for work. You see, God himself worked 7 days he created, and on the seventh day he took a Sabbath. And so it's biblical to work. You want to be like God. You want to be like Christ. It's what you were made to do. It's part of who you are. And so you retire from your job, but you never retire from work. Whether that's, you know, you might retire from Chase Bank, but you might start working at the food bank. Right? You don't retire to sit around on the couch and do nothing, watching TV all day, or you will be miserable and you will not be healthy, because that's not what you were created to do. Right? So we got to have this theology of work that's very biblical, and that's what God made us to do, and it's a good thing, right? So let me tell you two things that I've not said in this, and I want to point this out. One, I am not talking about being a workaholic, okay? I'm not talking about being a workaholic, but I don't necessarily think I have to, you know, say too much about that, because workaholism is way overblown in our, what I mean way overblown is, man, you talk to almost anybody and they'll talk about being a workaholic. And I'm like, huh? I mean, I've had staff members before that says, I'm a workaholic. And I'm like, you got to be kidding me. Do you know you? I mean, if you're a workaholic, I'd hate to see a regular worker. Listen, if you work 5 days a week consistently or 6 days a week consistently, you're probably not a workaholic. If you work 50 hours or less a week, you're not a workaholic, okay? You just maybe want to believe that, but you're not a workaholic. Workaholics, you typically haven't had a day off in a long time, or typically don't take days off. And if they do, they don't unplug, they keep working. They typically don't go to their kids' ball games. Work is God to them. That's the most important thing. If I didn't have my job, then my whole life is in shambles and it's more important than my family. That's a workaholic. Somebody that works 50 hours a week, somebody that works five, six days a week, that's not a workaholic, right? And so it's way overblown, but it is still a reality. There are some people that sacrifice their family on the altar, but there's some people that use that as an excuse too, so to not work. So I don't want to sacrifice my family. And so I'm not. There's no glory in being an alcoholic. There's no glory in being a workaholic. No glory. There's also no glory in being lazy. Okay. So you got to find balance. You have to find balance between, I need to work hard, I need to Sabbath, I need to rest, I need to focus on my family. So don't hear me talk about workaholism. And second, don't hear me say that the Bible says that if you work hard, you're guaranteed to be successful. That's not what this says, right? That's not what the proverb says. Now, when Proverbs says things, they are principles, which means that they are generally true, but not promises that will always be true. For instance, the proverb says, train a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. Okay, that seems simple enough, right? If I pour into my kid, if I take my kid to church, if I make sure they're raised in church, if I have devotions with my kid, man, if I make sure my kids have, then, man, I'm training them in the way of the Lord, then, man, when they're old or when they get to be an adult, they will run hard after the Lord. That is not a promise, but it is it's generally true. More times than not, that will happen, but not always. Remember the priest Eli, he had two sons, Hophni and Phinehas, and they were wicked and evil. David had some sons that didn't run hard after the Lord. And so the Proverbs is what generally will happen. In other words, here's what the Proverb writer is saying, moms and dads, if you pour into your son or daughter, if you make sure that you love the Lord and run hard after him, if you are in church and bring your kids to church, if you are encouraging your kid to have their quiet time, if you're praying with your children, if you're doing that, you're pouring Jesus into them, generally, more times than not, what's going to happen is Jesus is going to start coming out of them as they live for him and run hard after him. That's generally what happens. Okay? What this is saying is this is not guaranteeing that if you work hard, I promise you, you're going to be successful. This is generally, if you work hard, you're going to be successful. Generally, if you are lazy, you're going to be poor. I mean, that's the general principle. You understand what I'm saying here in Scripture? The general principle is that people who don't work hard will not be necessarily good dads and good moms and good husbands and good wives. People who don't work hard will not be good friends, because all this stuff takes work, right? They won't be good doctors and mechanics and teachers and lawyers and whatever, because all that takes hard work. People that don't work hard will not grow in their faith and be sanctified to the level that they should be, because it takes hard work. The Bible has a work ethic. It's a theology of work, and we need to be hard workers in America. We need to be hard workers. This is not just, and I know that many of you are saying, oh yeah, tell that younger generation. It's not just for our younger generation. It's not just our younger generation that are quiet quitters. It's all of us in today's world, right? And so it's all of us need to hear this message. And so we need a good work ethic. Now, the second thing is, what's that look like? What's that look like? Because we could all just put our own stamp on it and say, well, it looks like this, and that's what does that look like? Well, I want to give you three things that's guaranteed. There's others, but I mean, three things that is guaranteed in this. One is, first, hard work requires personal responsibility. It requires personal responsibility. Let me read to you Proverbs chapter 6, verses 6 through 8. Go to the ant, O sluggard. I love the scripture. You know what a sluggard is. What if somebody come up to you and said, hey, you sluggard? You'd be offended, wouldn't you? Well, I mean, that's what the Bible is. It's hey, you lazy. You know, that's what he's talking about. That's what sluggard means, lazy. He says, go to the ant, you sluggard, those who are lazy, and consider her ways and be wise. Without having any chief, officer, or ruler, she prepares her bread in summer and gathers her food in harvest. God uses the simple ant to teach us a profound truth. He uses this simple ant. Ants they don't have anybody to tell them what to do. They don't have a chief. They don't have a boss, a supervisor, a business owner. Man, they have no one telling them what to do, yet the ant does what it's supposed to do. It takes the initiative. It doesn't have to have anybody to tell it to go gather. It doesn't have to have anybody to tell it to go do what it should do. It just does it. Ants have this incredible, crazy sense of personal responsibility. That's what he's teaching us. What about you? What about your personal responsibility? That's what hard work looks like. We've talked about why. Now, how does it look like? It looks like personal responsibility. You know, here's the sad thing. This is what I teach my kids. You know, I've got two boys that are grown and three teenagers. This is what I teach my kids. And this is sad, the bar is so low. I teach my kids, and if you're a business owner, if you're a supervisor, a manager in here, you will probably say, I know that's right. Tell them, right? Because I tell my kids, here is the bar is so low. Kids, you can be so successful in life. If you show up on time, they're like, oh my goodness, who is this guy? If you even say yes, sir, no, sir, you'll be the supervisor in a month. I mean, they're like, pay this guy right here, right? I mean, that's how low the bar is. You know, people don't show up. Are you personally responsible? I was talking to a guy. I've been here for 30 years. Amy and I and the kids moved here 30 years ago in February. And Nissan started probably 5 years before that, 4 or 5 years before that. It was relatively new, and I don't know exactly. Some of you have been there the whole time, or you know, but it was probably 4 or 5 years before that. I was talking to a guy the other day who started at Nissan, and here's what he told me, and those of you who are there could verify this, but we were just talking. It's a commentary on our culture, and he said, when Nissan opened up, there were 1,000 applications for every position at Nissan. 1,000 applications for every position at Nissan. Today, they don't have any applications for any positions, hardly. And when they hire someone, typically about 50% of the time, they'll show up to work a little late, work to their break, and then they never see them again. That's the MO at Nissan. And I said that first service, and I had Nissan people coming up saying, bro, it's worse than that. I wish it was that good. It's worse than that. And it's like they don't care about their money. It's just like they're gone, right? And so what is your personal responsibility? Personal responsibility looks like you showing up. It looks like you showing up on time. It looks like you taking initiative, like the ant. Nobody should have to tell you as a believer in Jesus Christ what to do. Man, you should be able to see problems and say, man, I'm going to take care of that. I don't need my boss to tell me to do that, right? You do that, and you own that place. I mean, people's like, what do we need to do? What do we need to pay this guy? Right? Because that's where the bar is. Personal responsibility. What's that mean at home? It means, like, does somebody have to tell you to do the dishes if they're dirty in the sink? whether it's a teenager, whether it's a husband, or does somebody need to tell you to pick up your clothes if they're on the floor? You know, I mean, that's a personal responsibility issue. And so today, do you have a personal responsibility, or do you procrastinate? You know, there was a story in the LA Times recently that was about a man who had grown up and moved away from his house that he grew up in. And 20 years later, he goes back to his house. Some of you have done this, right? I mean, you go back. I mean, I've already went back. You know, the house I grew up in, my mom and dad lived in since I was three, and they lived in it up until they died. My mom died last January, actually, and so I sold the house. I had to go do all that kind of stuff. But even since then, I was up and just in July, and I drove by. You know, I want to see what the people have done with mom. You've done that, right? But this guy was gone 20 years, and he said, he went by to see his house and said, I'm going to go knock on the door and see if they'll just let me walk in and go through. I just want to see what kind of memories that brings back. Maybe you've done that. So he did. They let him come in, and he's wandering around. I said, yeah, man, wander around, take your time. He goes up to the attic. He finds a box in the attic that was his, that was left there mistakenly, and they had left it there, whether they didn't see it or whether they just said, man, somebody might come for it. It was his. He opened it up. There's a jacket of his. He opened it, put the jacket on, you know, had memories of the jacket, put his hands in the pockets, pulled out a receipt, and it was a receipt from where he had taken a pair of shoes to the shoe repair shop 20 years ago and forgot they were there. And he thought, I'm going to take this receipt and go by chance see if my shoes are ready. So he goes down to the shoe repair shop, and he walks in, and the guy says, hey, can I help you? And he said, yeah, hands him a receipt and said, I'm here to pick up a pair of shoes. The guy takes a receipt, goes to the back, comes back out, and says, yes, sir, if you can come back a week from Thursday, they'll be ready. After 20 years, you know, that's what most people say. If you can come back a week from Thursday, I'll do it a week from Thursday. I'll do it next week. You know, are you procrastinate? If you procrastinate, that's not responsibility. Personal responsibility says, I'm going to do it, right? And so that's what hard work looks like. It doesn't procrastinate. They don't need anyone to tell them what to do. They take ownership and do it. So what's it look like? It looks like personal responsibility. Second, it looks like regular work. Hard work, hard workers have regular work. Proverbs 28:19 says, whoever works his land will have plenty of bread. And he who follows worthless pursuits will have plenty of poverty. Let me paraphrase and help you to commentate on this verse, what it means. It's talking about a farmer. They were an agrarian society, so they would have known what he means. My granddaddy had a farm. I grew up on a farm, basically. My granddaddy lived basically a mile and a half from where I live. My parents both worked shift work. I stayed with my grandparents. I worked on the farm. And I saw my granddaddy. And you know what? Here's what I learned at an early age. Farmers don't take time off, right? I mean, animals, they need to be fed. And they don't care if it's Christmas Day or Labor Day. They're still hungry. Somebody's got to feed the animals and milk the cows and get the eggs. And right, so that's what the proverb is writing to. He who works his land. That's regular, that's daily, that's a job. We'll have plenty, but he who trusts or follows worthless pursuits, that's get rich quick schemes. That's, man, I'm gonna try to make money doing something. I'm just gonna try, and you know, you're gonna be live in poverty. So, you know, I'm always amazed, you know, when you talk to young folks today, it's like, hey, what do you wanna do, you know, when you grow up, when you get out of college? And, you know, it's crazy. I mean, some know, man, I wanna be this, I want to be that. You know, it amazes me. Sometimes you'll hear somebody say, I want to be a social media influencer. And I'm like, and you're going to be poor. Not saying that you can't make money off of that. You can. But my point is that most people, they, because let me tell you something. If you're going to be a social media influencer and make money, that's a lot of work. Okay? Most people just see, man, I just want to put some posts out, have the cash roll in. Right? That's a lot of work. And so what does this mean, man? You got a regular job. You got a job. You know, you're not trusting the next big thing to come down the line. I got a job and I go to work. I got a job and I go to work, right? That's what this is about. And finally, hard work, what's it look like? It looks like you working for Jesus. Colossians 3:23 says this, whatever you do, you know, when somebody tells you, you say something, oh, whatever, you think, man, that's a bad attitude. Whatever. No, this is our theme for camp. That's why we call it Camp Whatever, by the way, right? not because we're going, whatever, you know, I mean, because it's our theme for camp because of Colossians 3:20. Whatever you do, look at what he says, work heartily as for the Lord and not for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the inheritance as your reward. You are serving the Lord Christ. Did you get that verse? That's an incredible verse. What it says is this. It says you can work hard. You can receive the benefits and the blessings of working hard and not even be a Christian and even be an enemy of God. You all know people that don't follow the Lord, even claim to be atheists. Man, they've got a lot of stuff and they've got, man, some of the benefits of hard work because you can do that and not even be a believer and even be an enemy of God. Matter of fact, many people work hard, and the reason they work hard is because they're materialistic. Well, I work hard because I've got to have all this stuff. I want this car, I want this house, I want this zip code. I just want all the stuff, right? Some people work hard because, man, they want to impress other people. They want their name on the billboard. They want people to look at them and go, wow, you are awesome. They just want to impress other people. They want to have the... Some people work hard because it's where they get their purpose and meaning. But there's no amount of work that's going to fill the hole in your soul that only Jesus will fill. So these are all reasons people work hard, and these are all evil reasons. They're not good reasons, right? What's good reason is you work not because you want more stuff, but because you want Jesus to be more famous. You work not because you want people to know your name, but because you want people to know Jesus' name. You work not to get meaning. Jesus gives you meaning. You work as for the Lord. And so what that means is here is that everything you do, it doesn't matter if you're a surgeon, you're an accountant, you're a mechanic, whatever your job, you're a teacher. You go in every day and you work as if you're working for the Lord. Here's what you got to think. Don't worry about your boss down the hallway. Don't let that be, I got to please my boss down the hallway. No. You go way above his head. I'm going to please the Lord in how I do this job. And I'll promise you, if you please the Lord in how you do your job, your boss ain't going to have a problem with that. If you please the Lord in how you do this job because you give it your all, that's a biblical principle. You give it your all. And here's the thing that I want you to understand. I want you to understand that because of what the Bible teaches about a biblical work ethic and because of who Christians are in their morality and in their character and in their conduct, because of who we are when we're in Christ, every business owner and business and corporation in the world should say, I want to hire every Christian I can find. If I can fill my business with Christians, that's who I'm going to hire. Why? Because they are responsible, because they show up, because they work hard, because they're honest, because I can trust them. That should be, you see, now, who's famous for that? Not you, Jesus. Every business owner ought to say, I'm going to hire every Christian I can find because I know they're going to be faithful and I know they're going to be honest and I know they're going to be hard workers. I know they're going to be hard workers. That's the ethic that we're given in the Bible. And it also protects you. When you work hard, it also protects you from a hostile culture. For instance, man, I know that many of your workplaces are implementing policies that are contrary to your Christian convictions right now. That's getting to be a common thing. Many of your workplaces are creating policies or implementing policies that all over the country that are contrary to your Christian convictions. For instance, they may be telling you that you have to put your preferred personal pronoun on your email, or that you have to call people when you meet them in the hallway or at the lunch table according to their preferred personal pronoun. We see, I have a Christian conviction with that. I have a Christian conviction with that, right? And in other words, if you were to come to me as a church and say, hey, Pat, man, you got somebody that works in the office, and if they're, you know, they want to be called this, I'm saying, I'm out. I'm not calling that. Fire me if you want to. I got a good work ethic. I can go anywhere and work. Think about that. Don't worry about your job anymore. There's jobs everywhere if you got a good work ethic. Right? You ought to be able to get a job, but it shouldn't just be because, man, jobs are everywhere. It should be because what is your Christian conviction? So, but here's what I guarantee you. If you work hard, if you have a high level of personal responsibility and you've proven yourself and you show up on time, you've got initiative, you don't procrastinate, man, you've got character, they know they can trust you with $1 or $100,000 because you're faithful and you're honest. You do that and they tell you, and I guarantee you, they can tell you, man, you got to call this person, their personal pronoun, you say, nope, and they're going to go, okay, most of the time. Because I don't want to lose you. Your supervisor is going to fight for you. It might be a corporate thing, and so what? Go down to the next corporation, right? It might be a corporate thing, but your supervisor is going to fight for you because I need you, because I'm going to have to interview 10 people before I can find anyone half as responsible as you. You're valuable when you follow this biblical work ethic. Man, you protect yourself from a hostile culture. All of you who are bosses, you know exactly what I'm talking about. You got somebody that shows up. You got somebody that shows up on time, that takes initiative, that you don't have to micromanage because, man, you don't have to go over and say, wake up. Right? Wake up. I mean, you're going to say, I'm going to do everything I can for that employee, right? I'm going to do everything I can to keep him because, man, I can't find people like him or her. Matter of fact, every year when it comes time at the end of the year when, you know, we're doing evaluations of our staff, and Nathaniel Hale, he's my XP in charge of finance and HR. And there are staff members every now and then, and then I'll go to him and say, look, Nathaniel, Joe, those guys, they do their evaluations. They come up with what they recommend for raises or not and bring it to me and say, this is what we think, man. This is what we think based off of, you know, our evaluations and what's happening. We should give this person this amount of raise, this person none, you know, whatever the recommendations are. And invariably, every year they'll say, I'll tell them, okay, it's great, trust you guys, but I want this person to have a raise, and I want him to have a better raise than anybody else. And why is that? Because all of a sudden this person might be over this ministry and it's grown exponentially? No, not at all. Man, we can do a lot of things to get a lot of people there. Because this person, always, when I see somebody that is responsible, that people don't have to tell them what to do, not that they don't make mistakes. As a matter of fact, if you're not making a mistake, I'm probably not going to give you a raise. Because if you're not making a mistake, you're not trying. You know, that's what they say in sports. I believe in sports is like this. You know, if you ain't cheating, you ain't trying. Well, if you're not making mistakes at work, you're not trying either. You know, I don't want you to make the same mistakes over and over. But I want you to try. Right? And so, man, I'm like, give this person a raise because they are faithful. They're hardworking. Man, they take initiative. Nobody has to micromanage them. Nobody has to tell them to be here on time. Nobody has to tell them to, you know, to not clock out early, and we don't clock out, but nobody has to tell them to not clock. They're here. They're doing it. It's like, man, I want to pay that guy. Why? Because I can't find those guys hardly. Right? You know what I mean if you're a supervisor? You say, I want to pay that guy. See, we're living in a world where, as a believer in Jesus Christ, you can name your price almost if you'll follow the biblical principles of work. If you follow what the Bible says about work, you will be the most valuable person in your company. You'll be one of the most valuable people in your company just because you work hard, you show up, you take initiative. But man, we can't let this guy go. We got to give him a raise because it's going to cost us so much. We're going to have to replace him with two people. Right? I mean, work hard. So some of you, here's what I hope. This was a very practical message on Labor Day. I felt, man, we felt it's appropriate to talk about this on Labor Day because it's a really big problem in our culture, right? It's appropriate to talk about it, but it doesn't just apply to work. I hope some of you are convicted I need to be better at work for the glory of God. But I hope some of you say, you know what, I'm not the best dad I can be. I'm not the best husband. I'm not the best mother. I'm not the best wife. I'm not the best friend. I'm not the best church member. I'm not the best, but I need to work hard at these things. What is it that you are slacking on or procrastinating on in your spiritual walk as a dad, as a husband, as a wife, as a mom, as a child? What are you procrastinating on? Do you need to say, you know what? I need to apply this biblical principle to this area of my life. I hope the Holy Spirit brings conviction to you in that area. Now, some of you are not yet believers, and here's what I want you to understand. There's one thing, as I preached on work ethic, I don't want to leave you with this impression because this is an American pull your boots on with the bootstraps and let's get busy. And that is, and it's fading, but that's there. But there's one thing, no matter how hard you work, you can never achieve, and that is salvation. You cannot work for your salvation. You cannot work. That's the huge reason that so many people are not true believers, because, man, they think, I got to work for it. I got to be better. I got to do this. You cannot be good enough to have salvation. You cannot do enough to have salvation. Salvation has zero to do with your work. It has everything to do with Jesus' work for you on the cross. That's how you get salvation. It's by believing in the finished work of Jesus on the cross. Today, some of you, I hope and I pray, some of you today are convicted by the Holy Spirit to say, man, I need to quit working and start believing and start trusting in faith that Jesus' work is all I need. Now, those of you who are believers, the scripture says work out your salvation with fear and trembling. You don't work for your salvation, but when you are saved, sanctification, spiritual growth takes a lot of work. Are you working at it? God sanctifies you, and then you work out your salvation. Are you working at it? It takes a lot of work. And so I hope today, here's the conviction. As Travis and our band comes out, as they're going to lead us in our response time, we always close with giving you a chance to respond to the word, right? There are some things that we're always going to do here at Life Point because they're just principally in the scripture that we do. We're always going to sing because that's what the scripture says to do when we gather. We're always going to sing. We don't sing for filler. We don't sing, man, to fill an hour. We sing because it's biblical. We're always going to sing. We're always going to pray because that's what the Bible says to do when we gather. We're always going to read scripture because that's what the scripture says to do, and we're always going to preach the word. We're going to always do those four things. Those are cornerstones. Those are guaranteed. When you come, you're going to get those things. You're going to get singing, praying, preaching, and preaching the word of God, right? You're going to get those things. And so when you do those things, we want you to respond. We want you to respond. And so we're going to give you a chance. I hope the Holy Spirit has convicted some of you. I need to work hard. I need to put more work into being a better dad, husband, father, mother, child, friend, church member. I hope some of you, God convicts, I need to stop working and trust Christ's work on the cross for my salvation. So I'm going to pray, and then they're going to sing, and you're going to sing. They'll release you. But until they do, ask the Holy Spirit to convict you with his word today, not my words, his word, to do what you need to do. Father, we love you. And God, today we want to proclaim your goodness. God, we want to proclaim that you, and we want to tell you how grateful we are that your word speaks to every issue of life. And it tells us, even our work ethic, how we should, Lord, be the aroma of Christ in our culture. And one of the ways we're the aroma of Christ is because people look at us and see how responsible that we are. And God, that we are willing to work hard, and we're going to be faithful, and we're going to be honest, and we're going to be responsible. And Lord, we do everything as if we're doing it for you. So God, if someone's going to school on Tuesday morning to be a teacher, I pray that they would teach not for the glory of the kids or for the glory of themselves, but for the glory of the Lord, and that they would give their all to that for your glory. I pray that if someone's going to be a mechanic or a lawyer or a surgeon, Lord, or a cook, a chef, that they would go and do that for the glory of the Lord, and that they would do it to the best of their ability. And Lord, see what happens. God, I pray that there are many people here today that Father, we need to be better husbands and fathers and mothers and wives and friends and church members. And Lord, man, we need spiritual growth. God, the reason many of us aren't those things is because we haven't put in the work. God, those things don't just happen. I mean, prayer changes, but I just can't pray, God, help me to be a good dad, and then I do nothing. I pray, and then through that prayer, you motivate me and put legs on my prayers with what I do and the work I give. And I just pray that, Lord, we would see that we would pray and trust you, and we would work. God, I pray that there are people here today who've been working for their salvation that would stop working because they can't do enough, and that they would trust you and your work on the cross on their behalf. Lord, we love you and we praise you. Help us, help the world to look at us and say, that's what a Christian does. They work hard, they're responsible, they're faithful, they're loyal. I want to be that. I pray that we have influence on our culture because of how we work in every area of our life. In Jesus' name, Amen. Let's stand together. And as Travis leads us, you pray the Lord and respond how God leads you to respond.